Amen. I want to open your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 12. Kind of a different text this morning, but I've been praying about this message today. I really believe God's going to do something in your life. If you will plug into Him today and give Him the freedom to do so. It's great to have everybody back after an amazing Christmas cantata last week. We're going to continue our series titled Unpack Your Bags. I started this series as I was in traveling through Thanksgiving. A lot of people travel over the holiday season, and we're going to travel a little bit over Christmas season. Some of you might also, but I begin to think about how we pack our bags, and my suitcases, even as I speak today, are at the foot of my bed still, because I thought, we're going to travel over Christmas, why put them in the top of the closet? I'll just leave them right there for a few weeks. I even left some stuff packed in them, you know, like my toothbrush. I figure I wouldn't need that between Christmas and or Thanksgiving, Christmas, and deodorant. I mean, who needs that, right? and I'm joking there, of course, maybe, but I always overpack. I told you that. I always pack, you know, if I'm going to be gone 3 or 4 days, I've got 2 weeks of clothes, and I end up having to put half of them back in the closet, and that's just how I pack. And I end up with this gigantic suitcase that I have to heave and hoe all throughout wherever we go, everywhere we go, and my back ends up hurting by the time I finish vacation just from carrying all this stuff that I didn't even need, but that I thought I might. And so that's what we've been talking about in this series. The problem is when we travel in life, so many times we pack so many things into our life that we don't need. We pack so many things into our hearts that burden us and weigh us down and hold us back. Things that ultimately really don't matter in eternity. And so many Christians carry with them an enormous load of baggage. So we've been talking about how to unpack that baggage from our lives so that we can really live free from that baggage. And so to introduce our theme for today, I want to give you a couple of verses from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. Very important verses. Different versions say them different ways, so just kind of stick with me. But this is how he starts in verse 14. He says, "Pursue peace with all men." Pursue peace with everyone. That's how he starts off with. Now, you may have noticed, as I have in life, some people take a little more effort to live at peace with than other people. But I have those people in my life. But Paul says, or whoever wrote Hebrews, I believe it's Paul, says, make every effort to pursue peace with everyone. And then look at this next verse. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. And this is really what we're going to focus in on. That no root of bitterness. This is how Paul words it. The root of bitterness, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many will be defiled or are defiled. The powerful verse, I believe that our spiritual enemy in Christmas season like never before will do everything possible to plant a seed of offense in your heart that will grow into a root of bitterness. And I want us to learn today, it could be something really, really small, like you have a friend on Facebook, and you always like their post when they post something, and so you're liking and liking and liking, and you begin to notice that when you post things, they don't like your post. And so eventually you kind of research that, and you notice you've been defriended by them. Anybody been defriended before? Yeah, some of you are like, yeah. And then the person that defriended you sat beside you, so I made a real awkward moment just then. It happens, and sometimes maybe you send a text message, and you know, you send a message to somebody, and they don't respond, and yet for the first few seconds after you send them, you get those three little bubbles down there. Anybody ever seen those before? Which means that they what? Read your message and started to type your message, but then what? Decided not to. And so you know, you're kind of a little bit bitter about that. It may be that you go back to Christmas and you always, always, always make the stuffing. You always make the stuffing. But this year, your cousin Susie made the stuffing without telling you she was going to make the stuffing. We have these kind of wars at Christmas sometimes. And you're thinking, what, is Susie trying to make a stuffing war with me? My stuffing's way better than her stuffing. And I'm just going to show, I'm going to make double, and I'm going to spit in her stuffing. Don't do that. Don't do that. But do we fight about dumb stuff like that sometimes at Christmas? You know, who brings what? Or I bought a $10 gift, and they just brought me a $5 gift, and how cheap, or I think they got this on sale. And I'm just going to say, Satan, our enemy, I really believe he does everything possible year-round, but especially during Christmas season, to plant these seeds of offense in the hearts of people. And I want us to think about this root of bitterness, someone that sometimes it's a lot bigger than the things that I just said. It could be a lot more real, like someone lies to you or betrays you or deceives you or talks bad about you behind your back. That's a bigger seed. And someone that loves you, you know, really hurts you. And that hurt, that wound, man, it just starts to fester. And, it could be the person that's always critical of you. They're always talking about how bad you are raising your kids or how bad you spend your money the wrong ways or how spiritually you aren't who you say you are. It could be somebody at church that you come with that offended you years ago in a Sunday school class. I don't know what it looks like, but the big thought for today that I want you to write down, I want you to remember, it's going to be on the screen. You cannot control what people do. Did you hear that? You cannot control what people do, but you can control how you respond to those people. If you're taking notes, you need to write that down. You cannot control what people do, but you can control how you respond. You can't control what people think about you. You can't control what people say about you. You can't control what they do to you. But the good news is, with God's help, you can control how you respond to them. Today's message is probably one of the most timely things we could be talking about because there are so many people in the church, outside the church. Man, everybody's excited about Christmas. Some people are just pumped about it, can't wait to get here. Others are so depressed and so down, they just can't wait for it to be over. And now you would say, well, Brother Daniel, how do you say that? It's Christmas. Everybody loves Christmas. That is absolutely not the truth. Because to tell you what Christmas does, psychologically, counseling-wise, this is proven. It magnifies things. Christmas is the great magnifier. So if your life is going good, your things are going great in your family, you've got tons of friends, man, everything's, you're healthy and well, man, Christmas just reminds you of all those good things. Everything tastes better at Christmas. Everything feels better at Christmas, man. It's just everything is wonderful at Christmas. But if you've got a problem going in your life, if you're lonely, if you're struggling with relationships, if you've got something going on that's hurting in your life, it's just the opposite. Christmas tends to magnify the bad also. It reminds you, well, everybody else is at the Christmas party, but I'm not. Everybody else has friends, and I'm not. Everybody else has family. I don't. Everybody else has money, and I don't. Everybody else is getting good gifts. And so we begin to look at Christmas at both the negative and the positive. More people seek counselors right after the holiday season than any other time of the year. It's true. That's a true fact. So I just want us to consider today, we're going to talk about what bitterness is and why it's such a problem and how Satan would try to use it to steal this holiday season from you. And not just this holiday season, but actually your entire life if Satan could get away with it. Remember this, you can't control what other people do, but what can you control? How you respond. Are y'all with me today? It's like how you respond. You can't control what other people do, but you can control what? All right. Y'all are going to have to be with me because this is going to challenge your heart today. It's going to challenge your heart today. And if you're not passionate about it, if your heart's not engaged, you're just going to want to say, I'm not plugging into that. I'm telling you, these roots go deep. They go deep. And there's some of you today that as I pull on that root, or more importantly, as God does, you're not going to like it. You ain't going to be happy. I'll use some bad grammar. And it's not going to feel good. And you're going to hear God say some things to your heart like, this is right. You need to get rid of this thing. And you're going to have a decision to make in your seat today. Do I believe God's word and put it to practice in my life and let this root begin to die in my life? Or do I hold on to this root of bitterness and I'm going to show you what it's going to do and bring in your life ultimately? 100% of the time. So you're going to have a decision today where I'm going to plug into this. We're going to have some fun too. But I'm going to tell you, by the end of this message, you're going to go, that hurts. Everybody go, Feel that? That's that root that goes deep down in our heart. And we're gonna pull on it a little bit today. Let's just break down this verse, Hebrews 12, verse 15. First point, very simple. Bitterness has a dangerous root. That's what Paul tells us. See to it that no bitter root. He uses the Greek word riza. R-I-Z-A is the word there. Riza. He uses that word to describe the kind of bitterness in our heart. He says it's a riza. It's a root. Now, I'm an Okie, and in Oklahoma we have trees a lot like Texans have here, but one of the most popular trees you see planted around and people want to buy are called live oak trees. Anybody have a live oak tree in your yard? Well, look at the hands. Almost everybody. So, live oak trees, and Bob could be very specific and tell you a lot more about a live oak tree than I could, and this is not a picture of a live oak tree, I don't think. Bob's going to say, no way, I knew it wasn't Bob. I'm going to say, Bob's going to come up afterwards and say, you know that picture you had up there wasn't a live oak. Live oak, but I want to give you some statistics about a live oak, though. Just so you can kind of think about it, some of them have branches that are 5,000 pounds each. That's a big branch. It's possible for a live oak to have a branch to run horizontal and be 5,000 pounds. That's pretty incredible. Those trees can withstand crazy winds. They're some of the strongest trees in Oklahoma after tornado. There's one tree, it may be twisted, it may be mangled, but it will always be standing, and that those trees are live oaks. They're almost always, they're very hard to blow over. Amazing to see them. And do you know why that is? It's because of the root system. What you do not see is that a fully mature live oak tree, if you take all the little and big roots, and they go out on the ground and very shortly under the ground, but they don't, and they go deep. That's what makes it so wide. They will spread out the size of this whole building. This is a true statistic. They will span over, if you took all the little big roots and you line them up end to end from one live oak tree, they will span over one linear mile. That's a lot of roots from one tree. One linear mile, and they actually grouped together. It's amazing. So I just want you to have this picture. When Paul says bitterness is a riza, R-I-Z-A, it's a root, okay? This is Paul's language that he chooses to describe the bitterness we have in our lives. He doesn't call it a leaf. He doesn't call it fruit. He doesn't call it, you know, the trunk of the tree. He says bitterness is the what? The root, the part that grows under the ground, that anchors that seed. So what does that tell us? Does that mean, is bitterness probably easy to get rid of? No. Because it's the riza. It's the root. Now let's go on and see what he says. He goes on and he says, very, very pointedly, he says, the root is hard to get rid of. He says, so see to it that no bitter riza, root, grows up to cause trouble. And then this word trouble, I want us to think about that. It's the word enakleo, enakleo. And I know you don't have to remember these words. They're just interesting words. Enakleo, it literally means annoyance or trouble or suffering or affliction. It's this idea that this root grows down in your life. It's seated deeply in your life. It's hard to get rid of. But then it bears up. It springs up, is the way the author of Hebrews, this fruit. So that means that as this root grows down and this plant grows up, that there is fruit produced. Everybody say fruit. So the root grows down. So here's a cool rhyming word we're going to say together. There's fruit from the root. I get extra points for rhyming today. Everybody say there's fruit from the root. It's kind of fun to say. There's a rizo that grows down in your life, and up from that life comes this, and it's a real interesting word, enokleo, which is trouble. So there's fruit from the root. So if you have bitterness in your life, there's going to be fruit from it, and that fruit's going to be trouble. It's going to be a problem. That's what Paul says. So the truth is, you may not even know it in your life right now, that some offense has probably taken root at some point in your life, maybe a bunch of offenses, and you might not realize just how big that riza, that root, has grown, and yet some of you are very aware of it. As I'm preaching today, you're very aware of that root in your life, and it's grown bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, and at the mere mention of a person's name, at the mere mention of a place, at the mere mention of a month or year or day or holiday, you feel all of those emotions come back again from that original injury or offense. So bitterness has this dangerous root that's grown deep into your life. And I'm going to tell you, there's always fruit from the root. And the fruit from the root, Paul tells us, is trouble. Now, oftentimes when I do marriage counseling, one of the first few sessions, I'll have couples come in, and I'll have them write down on a sheet of paper areas of their marriage that they feel need work. I just have them each on their own sheet of paper. They don't even look at their own paper, and they hand it to me later on. And I use that list to formulate topics to deal with in counseling. And when I do that, it's always interesting. As I sit down and write, it's never a good day when one of them turns over the sheet of paper. Right? Like, you've got a long list. And then they'll just write, and furiously write. And it's always a good thing. I'm okay with that. We've got to know what the problem is so we can fix it. But it's never good when they have two sides of the list. And yet, I want you to hear me, and probably write this down. We are all list takers in life. Did you hear that? We're all list takers in life. We just all do this in some way or some form. We all have a list. We all remember the times that so-and-so hurt us, the times that we were betrayed, the times that we were injured, the things that people said that were mean about us. We all never forget the offenses we have in life. We remember every mistake. We remember every word they said. Even after apologies, even after amends, years down the road, we keep our list. On friends and on coworkers and on family members and on church members and even on pastors. Sometimes years and years and years and years go by, and we hold on to our list. Why we have that list is because there is a root growing deep into our lives. Hold on to that list. We wrap ourselves around that list. We won't let it go. We all have a list, wouldn't you agree? Yet, will you just consider what God's Word has to say? I share this chapter and verse every time I marry someone. 1 Corinthians 13. This is what he says in verse 5. Love keeps no records of wrongs. You know what that means? Love keeps no list. Love doesn't have a list. Shouldn't have a list. We need to get rid of our list. But listen, bitterness, it does keep a list. In fact, bitterness is all about the list. It keeps a long list of wrongs and detailed records. And bitterness is front and back of that sheet of paper. And he hurt me, and she misled me, and they lied to me, and they let me down. And that list just keeps growing and growing. And the longer you allow it to live, church, listen, the deeper it grows, the deeper that root grows, and the fruit begins to be bared from that. And that root and that fruit is so dangerous to your life. That's my second point. Not only is there this dangerous root in your life, but there's also very poisonous fruit that come from that root. The fruit from the root. This is what he says. See to it that no bitter root, Riza, grows up to cause uncleog, trouble, and defile a very few people. What's it say? Many. Here's another Greek word I'll throw at you. This has some English connotation to it. It's the word poly. Poly. So we think about somebody that's polytheistic. You know what they have a whole bunch of? False gods. If we talk to somebody that supports polygamy, you know what they have a lot of? Wives. False wives. I like that. Wives. They have a ton of wives. So poly means a bunch. It doesn't mean one or two or a few. It means a bunch. So the rizo grows down in your life. The fruit from that life, the encloud from that root is trouble. It's heartache. It's all sorts of affliction. And that affliction, that trouble, that heartache, it doesn't just affect you, but it affects how many? Everyone around you. A bunch of people. That's what that word means. All sorts of trouble. Trouble personally, trouble at work, trouble in your family, trouble spiritually, trouble in the church, trouble to when you sleep at night, trouble when you pray, a whole list of trouble. That's what Paul tells us. He knew that one person that's nursing an offense that allows it to live in their soul over time, that the fruit will come from that, and that the collateral impact of that one offense will be widespread. We know this. We've seen it in our church. We've seen it in other churches. We've seen it in our family. Man, one bitter person can destroy a Sunday school class. One bitter person can divide a family. One bitter person can make a workplace horrible and make everyone want to quit. Doesn't take much. church can be divided by one bitter person. One bitter person can destroy a ministry, can wreak havoc for a pastor. Some of you are here thinking, man, I just wish so-and-so was here so that they could hear this sermon today and the Holy Spirit speak to them and they would get rid of that root in their life. Right? Listen, I want to warn you, bitterness, the root of bitterness is very hard to see in the mirror. It's very hard to see in the mirror. Someone comes up and says, why do you treat so-and-so that way? You do not understand what they did to me. Everybody else's bitterness isn't justified, but if you knew what that person said to me or did to my family or did to my church, if you understood, then you would be bitter too. See how we justify our bitterness? I can be mad at that person because it's justified. But everybody else has a root. I just don't have one. My root is, it makes sense. It's really hard to see the root of bitterness in the mirror, church. It's really easy to see it in other people's lives, but it's really hard to see it in our own lives. The only reason I feel the way I feel is because of what they did. And if they hadn't done that, I wouldn't feel that way. And so you don't understand. You weren't there. And so I want to justify my root, and I want to hold on to my offense. And if we're not careful, man, some of us will come into a room like this and we'll celebrate the love of Jesus Christ while hating someone in our heart simultaneously. While in fact, the very Word of God says, if you say you love God but hate your brother, in God's economy, it's not possible. Because listen, this is what is so dangerous. This is what is so deadly. If we're not careful, some of us will freely receive the forgiveness of God, and yet we will forget to or intentionally withhold it from someone else. Did you hear that? If we're not careful, some of us will receive freely the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, and yet we will withhold it from someone else. It could be a boss that doesn't appreciate you, spouse that doesn't lift a finger at home. It might be that we're bitter and unforgiving of ourselves. Some of you are angry at yourselves. You got a root of anger against yourself, against your own actions. And listen, again, some of you are saying, well, so-and-so hasn't changed. They haven't changed. When they change, I'll stop being bitter. Listen, you can't change how other people respond to you. You can only change how you respond to them. Can't change their actions. Can't say they change their words. That's why it's so important we come back to that. Because, man, I'm going to tell you, Satan's going to be on the defense today in your heart. He's going to try to fight against this because he knows that root of bitterness, that root will grow a fruit that is trouble in your life, and Satan loves trouble. He's all for that root continue to grow, where God's all for that root to be pulled up, begin to die today. So I just want to ask, how do we kill the root of bitterness? How do we get rid of it? I want to go to another New Testament passage. I want you to turn there, Ephesians chapter 4. Just back a few books. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 31 with me. Talks about bitterness. This is what Paul says. I love this. It probably speaks to bitterness better than any other verse we're going to read. Let all, everybody say all. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. How do we get rid of that root? Look at verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. How do we kill bitterness? According to Paul, we kill bitterness with compassion. Whoa. Feel the tension kind of in your heart? There's just tension that grows up because we recognize that this offense that you've carried for a really long time and the fact that you feel justified in carrying it, and I just told you, or better, God's Word just told you, that if you want to get rid of this root, this offense, in order to kill that, you're to love the person that offended you. You want to kill a weed, you go get some Roundup, right? You might get a lawsuit too if you get cancer. That's all I see on TV. I don't know. Somebody that doesn't realize that Roundup is poison is dangerous. I just don't know. If it kills plants, guess who else it kills? Right? You put Roundup on a plant to kill it. You know what you put on bitterness, the bitter root, to kill it? Love. Y'all are with me. Love. See, the laws of heaven almost always are opposite of our human nature. They're almost always opposite. Jesus said, you want to be great? You know what you do? You serve. I like that. You want to be last? At first, you be last. Somebody hits you in one cheek, you don't strike them back. What do? Turn the other cheek. You want to kill the root of bitterness inside you? You love the person that offended you. You offer compassion to the person that did evil to you. That's exactly what Paul said in Romans. He said to the Romans, those that were setting fire on Christians and feeding them to lions, he said, do not be overcome by evil, but instead, let's overcome evil by doing what? Good. See, in God's economy, these opposites, the laws of heaven are almost always opposite of our human nature. I think of women like Elizabeth Elliot. Her son goes to Ecuador. Or not her son, her husband goes to Ecuador. With three other men. I watched a video. We're going to watch it in a few months. I'm getting it ready. I watched it twice last night. Cried both times. Her husband goes to Ecuador. Speared to death by the Indians that he's trying to reach. I mean, if I'm her, I'm calling for a military. The military actually offered. They said, we'll go find him and we'll wipe out the savages. She said, no, find my husband's body. Bring him back to me. That's what they did. Found him face up. Stabbed by spears with three other men in the river. Just thrown in the river like dead animals. Later, Elizabeth Elliot goes back, shares the gospel with the very men. Nate Saint, amazing, amazing man. His father, when he was 5 years old, was there with Jim Elliot. His father was also stabbed to death by spears by these natives. Nate Elliot goes back. He was 5 years old when his father was killed. When he's 17 years old, he goes back for the first time and preaches the gospel to the very men that killed his father. I saw a video yesterday where Nate was allowing one of the pastors in this Indian tribe to baptize him. Now get this, here's this Indian native baptizing Nate in the very river that the exact same native killed his dad in and threw his body. Now, and I'm not saying like, yeah, an Indian from this tribe killed his dad. The very man that is baptizing Nate was the very man that thrust his spear into his father and threw him in the very water that Nate was being baptized. You know how you get rid of bitterness? You love. That's what he did. He showed compassion. He forgave just like he was forgiven. They offered the same forgiveness to others that they had received from God, and that root, it never grew. Now my children are terrified because I know I'm going to Ecuador in a few weeks. I know what my son Caleb's saying to his mom. I'm going to be fine, boy. They didn't let the root of bitterness grow. It's amazing. It's not just a story. It's a true story. How do you kill bitterness? You kill it with compassion. Being a part of the solution, not perpetuating the problem. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, bless those that curse you. Pray for those that mistreat you. Do the opposite of what your human instincts are telling you to do. Kill bitterness with compassion. Kill bitterness with love. Secondly, write this down. Right here in Ephesians it says this. You don't just use compassion, you use forgiveness. You kill bitterness with forgiveness. That's what he says. Be kind and compassionate one another, forgiving each other. How? How, God, do I do that? You forgive each other just as in Christ God forgave you. See, here's the deal about this. You're not generating something. Actually, let me get some boys. My boys, just come up here. Caleb, Samuel, and Isaac, come up here real quick. I can embarrass them. You don't need your shoes, Isaac. You're good. Okay, Samuel, you be in the middle. That means you're going to lose out on this. So I want you to give Isaac a dollar. You don't have a dollar? Give Caleb a dollar. You don't have a dollar? Will you give Isaac a dollar now? Will you give Caleb a dollar now? Will you give Ryan a dollar now? Go give your mom a dollar. Oh, okay. You can have the last two. All right, go sit down. Thank you, guys. Y'all can keep the money. I'll get it later. Here's what I just showed you. You're not generating forgiveness and giving it to someone else. You're giving someone else what God's given to you. You follow me there? I thought of a thousand different ways to show that to you, and that was the best way I could. So many times we think, I just got to work up forgiveness in my heart. I just got to get to the point. No. You're not going to generate forgiveness in your heart. You're going to give to someone else what's already been given to you. You're just going to say, yeah, I've been forgiven my sin. I'm going to forgive someone else their sins against God, against me. I'm going to forgive. I don't have to generate that. Immediately, unwavering, generously, unconditionally forgiveness. That's how Jesus forgave us, right? Hanging on a cross, not to pay his debt, but to pay our debt. And he uttered three words, it is finished. And when he said that, he was thinking of you, and he was thinking of all the things that you've done against him. It's that joy that he endured the scorn of Calvary's cross so that you could be free of the very root of bitterness and sin that grows in your life. I'm going to tell you, one of the reasons that we live in this perpetual cycle of bitterness is because we're really bad as Christians at comparing our sin to the sins of others. I want you to follow me here. We compare what we've done to what others have done. And we'll say, well, I didn't offend them near as bad as they have. I have a right. My sin's not as bad as theirs, so I don't have to forgive them because really I'm better. Now, for years and years and years in high school, I competed in archery. I went from all over to these different archery competitions. I learned to shoot a bow pretty good. And one archery shoot I went to in Oklahoma City, I was actually one shot from winning. It's this close. It was a 50-yard shot. That's a long ways when you're talking archery and a bow. And it was a black bear that stood up like this. And they're 3D targets, and the center of his chest was the hit zone. And I was behind, but if I hit the bear, everybody else had shot. If I hit the bear in the center mass in that circle, I would have won the entire competition. 50 yards. Now, I had four pins on my bow, a 15-yard, a 30-yard, a 40-yard, and a pin that was supposed to be 50-yard that I called the lost arrow pin. Because anytime I used that pin, I lost an arrow. Just was the truth of it. And so I knocked my arrow. All I have to do is shoot in the chest. And I release that arrow. And I shoot that bear between the eyes. I'm not kidding. Like, poof. Well, one problem with that. That wasn't in the circle. Now, I'm sitting there at that competition knowing all I had to do is hit here and lost. I just watched 13 other men. There were 14 men competing. And I'm like, you know, 15, 14, 15-year-old. These are 30, 40, 50-year-old men. Been doing this a long time. I'm pretty proud. Like, man, I just got to hit this thing. I'll beat all you old guys. Zoom. Right? Right between the eyes. All of them missed the target altogether. So you know what's going on in my mind? I should have won. I'm the only one that could hit the 50-yard target. I'm looking at their shooting going, you missed the whole bear. That's a kill in my book. Right? But the rules of the competition, I missed the bullseye by 3.5 feet. But so many times in life, when we're looking at other people's sin, we're looking at how far they missed the mark, we try to make our shot a little bit better. And I love this word. The word for sin all throughout the New Testament, by the way, it's the same word for missing the bullseye. It's an archery term. Sin is missing the mark. And anything short of a bullseye is not good enough. That's what sin is. It means to miss not just the target, to miss the bullseye, to miss the mark of God's righteousness. And not by anything, by a hair or a mile, it doesn't make any difference. Doesn't matter where anyone else hits it. Just matters that you didn't hit it. Another archery story. One time, I got a crossbow, new crossbow. My wife got me, and I was outside shooting that crossbow one day, and she comes out and says, "That looks kind of fun. Can I try that?" I said, "Yeah," and I took it, boom, and I shot once in the bullseye. And I'm not kidding, it couldn't have been a better shot. There was like the bullseye, and then there was the X inside the bullseye, and my arrow was firmly in the center of that X. And I said, "Here," handed her the crossbow. "Good luck beating that." Because this is what I knew. You can't get any better than bullseye. You could not get any better than the shot that I had just made. And in fact, my arrow was already in the bullseye, so I knew her arrow had to go to the right or to the left or to the top or the bottom of my arrow, which would have been less than my shot was. I knew I had won the competition. And this is what my lovely wife did. This is the actual arrow. And in order to break a nock and to do it, you can't even pull this thing apart. You have to hit in the exact same point. And I'm just going to say, when Christ came to earth and lived his life, he shot a perfect shot. He lived sinlessly. And unless there's somebody in here today that says, "You know what? I've done the same thing from the moment I'm born," you're a sinner. God's word is very clear. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all missed the mark, not just by a hair or an inch or a millimeter, but by a mile. None of us can do what Jesus did. So let me just tell you, comparing others doesn't help. We can look at the mile that they missed the mark, and then we can look at the millimeter that we missed the mark. And let me tell you, the consequences on earth may be different, but the consequences in heaven are exactly the same. In the eyes of God, a millimeter sin and a mile sin are the same. They're sin. And they all earn you a debt. And that debt is your life eternally. Why does this matter when we're talking about bitterness, Pastor? Let me show you how it relates. We need to come to a place where we recognize that we've been freely given forgiveness. How dare we not freely give it to others? Where we recognize what we've been freely offered by God, how dare we withhold it from someone else? I don't care how they... I know already, you're already coming up because we're approaching the end of our service and you're thinking, no, you don't understand what that guy did. You don't understand how he hurt me, how he lied about me, how he deceived me, what he did in my Sunday school class or my church or my family or my marriage. You don't understand what my spouse has done. You're kicking back and I'm just telling you, there's a millimeter sin and there's a mile sin and there's no difference. And you are forgiven completely and totally as far as the east is from the west. And yet when you turn to your brother and sister and you say, "I'm going to hold on to my list. I'm going to receive the forgiveness that God gives me, but I'm not going to share it with anyone else." Do you see how that root brings destruction in our life? Because listen, here's another little picture. I know this is a little confusing. I have an ace of spades up there. Pull up the ace of spades, if you would. Look at that. So what do cards have to do with bitterness? If you ever played spades, what card trumps all of the cards? This is what we do in our life. We all have that ace of spades, that bitter moment, that offense that someone's hurt us or 10 people's hurt us or, you know, it doesn't matter. We carry a bunch on people and every time that we become close to them, every time that maybe they reach out even in love to us, we play that card. I got the trump card. Man, I see it in marriages all the time. Man, there may be a man or a woman that's made a horrific mistake 25 years ago. And they'll be in counseling today for something that happened 25 years ago. And the problem is, every time that husband or that wife begin to make amends or get close, every time they maybe have an argument or fight, man, that person, they throw out that ace of spades. Well, remember when? Remember what you did? Remember what you said? Remember how you were unfaithful or unloyal? Or maybe how you lied? And we do this in relationships. We do it to friends. We do it to family members. We carry our ace of spades. Our trump card of bitterness. And I'm going to tell you, if you're going to overcome bitterness, if you're going to start to kill that root, it's going to take a conscious decision by you this Christmas, this year, that when that person approached you, when that person reached out to you, even that person offends you, for you not to play that card anymore. You're just going to have to choose. You know what? I could play this card. Yeah, you hurt me, but I'm going to choose instead not to blame you, but I'm going to choose instead to forgive you. I'm going to tell you, it's hard. And you're going to do it one time, and that's not going to set you free from this root, because it's a rizo. It's a root. It goes deep in our life. It's going to take some time. So the next time that you choose not to play that card, man, that root's going to die a little bit more. And the next time that you choose not to play that card, that root's going to die a little bit more. And that root's going to continue to shrivel, continue to shrivel. And eventually, one day, you're going to be to a point where that person approaches you, you see them, you talk to them, where you don't remember. It doesn't conjure up these bitter emotions anymore. And you're going to be free from that, because that root is going to be dead in your life. It's not going to happen at one moment. It's not going to happen as you walk out of this building. It's going to happen over a period of time that you choose over and over again. I'm not going to play that card. I'm not going to play that card. I believe that this root of bitterness is one of, if not the most destructive forces in our lives and in the church of Jesus Christ. Because anytime you bring two sinners together, I'm going to tell you, there's going to be hurt at some point. Sinners hurt people. That's why your pastor may hurt you from time to time. Your friend sitting next to you might hurt you from time to time. Your spouse, your kids, your family, your best friend might hurt you from time to time. Because we're sinful. We're all sinners when we realize I've been forgiven of my sin, so then I'm going to give. No, I'm not going to generate that forgiveness. I'm just going to share it. What I've been given, I'm going to share with those around me. Because there's some of you even here today, and you would say, hey, listen, Pastor, I'm not talking about little bitty scratches that hurt a little bit. I'm not talking about, you know, I fell down and scraped my knee kind of hurts. I'm talking about gunshot wounds in my life. I'm talking about gunshot wounds in my marriage. I'm not talking about, you know, I fell off my skateboard and it hurt. I'm talking about my husband ran over me with a Mack truck. My wife ran over me with a Mack, and I don't know what to do with that. I'm going to tell you, millimeter sins and mile sins, they're really no different. You respond with love. You offer forgiveness, the same forgiveness that you've been offered by God. And you refuse to play that trump card again and again and again and again. And you give opportunity for that root to die. I'm telling you, so many believe in God. You believe in Jesus as a forgiver. But you're not free and you know it. You're not free and you know it. I love this quote. I don't know who said it. Couldn't find it. This is what he said. To forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was me. That's good stuff. To forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was me. You see, this is what bitterness does. It assumes that someone else owes us a debt. It assumes that someone else owes us a debt. You owe me something, and we hold on to that debt. And even though that person makes payments from time to time, we throw it up in their face. You still owe me. Remember what you did? Remember what that guy said? Remember what he did to our church? Remember what he did to our family? We hold on to that debt and we say, he owes us, he owes us, he owes us. And yet Jesus, when he's teaching us to pray, you know what he said? This is what he says. When you pray, say this, forgive us our debts or trespasses. I really like the word debt today. I'm going to go with that version. Forgive us our debts as we forgive who? Our debtors. It means that when we approach those people that hurt us, we say, you don't owe me anything anymore. The only thing I owe you is forgiveness. You paid everything. Because Jesus forgave me. And so I'm not going to generate this on my own. I'm just going to give you the same thing he gave me. You don't owe me anymore. That is called forgiveness. That's exactly what God did for us. We owed a debt we could not pay, so God paid a debt he did not owe. And we stand today debt-free before God, forgiven. You won't get to heaven and God say, remember when you? Remember when you said that? Remember when you did that? Because God's not going to hold on to the trump card. He's going to forgive us as far as the east is from the west. And then He's going to invite us to forgive just as we've been forgiven. Let's pray. Father, I pray that God, by His Holy Spirit, will set some people free today. God, we come to You deeply aware of what's been done to us, done to my heart, done to the lives of those here by others. Father, we're also deeply aware of our offenses, of where we've offended others. Father, help us to have the capacity to release those who we hold a debt against. Father, help us to not play that trump card again and again and again, but to release them of their debt, to simply set them free through forgiveness. Father, and as we did that, that You would be faithful to take this old, nasty, long-growing root of bitterness, and Father, that You would kill it in our lives once and for all. Father, help us to just simply pass to others what's been passed to us. I'm going to ask something with every eye closed and head bowed. I don't do this very often. I don't want people looking around. But I just want us to publicly respond, not to me, but to God. If today you know you have a root somewhere, anywhere in your life that you want God to help you get rid of, that you're going to say, I'm going to stop playing that card and I'm going to release them, I just want you to slip your hand up. You don't have to look up, just slip your hand up. We're just saying to God, God, here I am. Very good. Very good. Anybody else? Anybody else? Anyone else? I see you in the back. Anyone else? I see y'all in the back. Very good. I see you in the center. Anyone else? We're just saying to God, God, today. Father, as we come to a time of invitation, we're so thankful for Your forgiveness. Forgive us, forgive us, forgive us for not giving what was so freely given to us freely to others. Father, if there's one in here today that, Father, for the first time today, they've heard about their sin and they recognize that they've missed the mark. Father, the message of the gospel is so good. You hit the mark. You lived a perfect and a holy life. You died a cruel death on a cross for my sin, for my mistakes, for the sins of the whole world. And Father, You have said that if we believe in You, You'll forgive us our sin. You'll take it away. Just as we're to forgive others, You'll take it away. You'll cast it as far as the east is from the west, never to be seen of or heard from again. There's a person here today that needs that forgiveness. I pray that they would come during our invitation and put their faith in Jesus Christ. For those of us, Father, that have made that decision today, help us to take that forgiveness and repeatedly and continually offer it to others until the roots of bitterness in our lives are no more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'll stand, I'll be down front. If you have a decision to make today, you come.